Sure was going to be leading right into my message. We're going to be talking about the challenge of the closed door. We live in a country that is not open to traditional means of going in as a missionary. However, that doesn't allow us as a church to say, well, it's not our responsibility to take the gospel there. The Great Commission given to us in all four of the gospels and then culminated in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Tells us to go into the uttermost part of the world. And for us, that's Egypt. And for an Egyptian church, that might be sending somebody to Bolivia. So it's all in perspective of where you are. But nonetheless, God's commissioned us to get the gospel. And y'all know that. This is a missional church. Y'all are passionate about getting the gospel all over the world. And I thank the Lord for it. However, as a missionary, sometimes I'm reminded oftentimes of what our task just might be. I was listening to the testimony of a businessman at another meeting recently, and it's kind of different, and he said this: they had went through as a business and had got to the place that quite successful, and then suddenly the vice president had passed away, been his partner from the beginning, and he had very specific type of stock that couldn't be publicly traded. And he had not left a will or a way to pass that down. And so the president, not really knowing what to do, consulted with a legal team, and they give him some options of what they thought he could do. And so he gathered together all of the senior staff and primary stockholders there on top of a large five-star hotel in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And if you've ever been to Louisiana, you know it's swamp pretty much everywhere you go. And he had a unique ability there. Since he had the entire top floor and there was a large pool there, he brought in a 10-foot alligator. He had them use a helicopter, bring it in, put it into the pool. And then later on that evening, he gathered everybody together for dinner. They finished the dinner, went out to the pool. And he said, "I know y'all all wondered why we're gathered here this evening." He said, "I assume you think it's to announce the vice president." He said, "Right now, I don't know who that is." He said, "But we will know shortly." He said, "Here's why." He said, "I really don't know how else to say this." He said, "I couldn't find one person particularly to trust with the position that my partner held for so long." He said, "So I'm looking for someone who's willing to earn it." He said, "So here's the challenge this evening." He said, "The first person that can swim to the other end of this pool," he said, "will not only be the vice president, but they will receive a $30,000 bonus." No more than he got the words out of his mouth, he heard a psh, water splash, arms kicking, flailing, screaming, person swimming across the pool. Right about the time they get out the other side, the young man jumps up onto the sidewalk, and the alligator comes up behind him, snaps his jaw, and barely misses him. And as soon as he stands up, the president looks at him, and he says, "Honestly, I didn't think there was nobody dumb enough to try that this evening." And he said, "Ah, sure, the next question out of your mouth is, where's my $30,000? He said, "Sir, I appreciate that, but honestly, my first question is, who pushed me?" Oftentimes, as a missionary, that's what we're here for. You know the right thing. You're doing the right thing. But as a missionary, we live lives that are slightly different. They don't really resemble what we oftentimes take for granted. And we're here just to push you, whether you kind of like it or not, to maybe go a little further. Maybe go into some uncharted waters you've never been before. We get asked all the time, "How did you end up in Egypt?" Well, God pushed us. He literally took us. Let me tell you, I believe it's still a supernatural call of the Holy Spirit that takes men and women around the world to serve God. And by the way, I think it'll take that same Holy Spirit presence in your life to reach the people you love the most. Because this evening, as much as I want you to be in love with Egypt in the Middle East and everything that's happening there, that's not going to help you right here in East Ridge. Missional preaching oftentimes gets passed off as something that sounds really good, and it may look sad, and it may touch our hearts, and those things are meant to be that way. God tells us that the things that affect our heart affect our what? Our eye. That's natural. But the problem is when your eye is not no longer affected by the kid down the road. I can't never get your heart to be broken for an Egyptian until it's broken for somebody right here in this county. Because I promise you, when God has the one, He'll have the other. It's never the opposite way around, unless you're using missions as a way to kind of push your duties off. The reason I'm saying this is because this is my plea to you. You're asking me to go to Egypt. I'm asking you to go to East Ridge. Why? Because my friends and my loved ones and my family live here. And I'm not here to reach them. You are. You see, the challenge of the closed door this evening is not just a Muslim country with 104 million people that's under Sunni Islamic law and is surrounded by the difficulty of an Arabic language, the Sahara Desert, 9 months of 100 degree temperatures, unbelievable war beside us, above us, below us. I could give you all the challenges that keep the door closed to Egypt, but can I tell you, no matter how much Satan wants to, he cannot in the face of God. Just like God allows us to go into Egypt this evening, He will allow you to do the same right here. Your brother that you've not been able to speak to in 20 years about the gospel, God will open that door for you if you'll look for it. That uncle that you've not reached out to yet, God will open that door for you. Mike, that you've worked with for 13 years and he don't even know the name of your church, God will help you to reach them. How about Susan down there that you've seen her every single week of your life when you go to pick up the groceries, but yet you've never one time told her you won't believe what's happening at Fellowship Baptist Church. You've got to come and see what's going on.
Amen.
I'll never forget, and we will be reading the text in one moment, but by way of introduction, I want you to see the closed door is not a Muslim country oftentimes 6,500 miles away. It's our loved one's door 6.5 miles away. The hardest thing you'll ever do is not giving to missions. It's not going on a two-week mission trip. It's telling someone that you love and you care about that may reject you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is powerful. But in the society that we're living in today, we are afraid to make ourselves vulnerable. We're afraid that if we put and I'm not advocating it, I leave these topics with your pastor to deal with, but social media is a part of our life today, whether we like it or not. There are people today, not just the millennial young generation, but there are adults today that if they post something to Facebook, it doesn't get enough likes within 2 hours. They will delete it and repost it again. We're not used to rejection. We can't handle criticism and sarcasm. But can I tell me, if you're wanting to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution.
Yeah.
In more ways than you can imagine. One of the hardest things that I have to deal with is leaving, not this country. God's blessed us to love the place that we live in, and I have two homes in this world. But can I tell you truthfully, neither one of them is my home. There's two places in this world I'm very comfortable in. One of them happens to be in the United States, and the other one happens to be in Egypt. But I'm looking for a home whose builder and founder and maker was not of this world. And when you start living with that mindset, it'll help you to forget about what you perceive to be a closed door. I'll mention this now because he's went to be on the other side of life. He did not die and go to heaven. His name was Gary Stover. A couple months before we came back on furlough, I got the message that he was dying with stomach cancer. And Gary was the first man that ever treated me like a man. He recruited me in college to go be an engineer. Very rough individual in the sense of how he was as a sinner. But albeit, he treated me fairly as a man. And that is to be interpreted, he basically treated me like trash all the time. But can I tell you, as an 18-year-old, smart-aleck young man that was full of pride and arrogancy, that's exactly what I needed. I had been successful in school. I'd been recruited into college. I skipped my first year of college because of classes I tested out of. I had lots of scholarships. I had more money than I knew what to do with. and literally I was sitting there just being recruited by a multi-billion dollar corporation at the age of 18 years old and had more money in the savings than my mom and dad did after 25 years in a public workplace. Pride, I reeked of it. And he was the one guy that came in there, and he loved me to the best of his ability. He treated me like a man and taught me what it was to work. And by the way, I still value work. When you leave America, you do not get magical supernatural powers to make buildings get built in foreign countries. It takes work. And oftentimes when you're in a foreign country, if you don't hold the hammer with them, they will not hit the nail right. They'd rather hit it 10 times and redo it. They have nothing else to do. I love them, but it takes work. 2 weeks before I came back to the States, I got the phone call. Gary died. He died alone, rejected, no family, everybody abandoned him. 6'5" man, balled up in a fetal position, died painfully. One of the last words he ever spoke on this earth. I did not live as a Christian before him in my early years, but I went back later on, asked his forgiveness, and I asked that God deal with my heart. I tried to talk to him about Jesus, but he would not hear then. Literally on his deathbed, one of his last words in this world were, "I wished Wes was here." I couldn't be there. It horrifies me. I wonder how many other people may one day say, "I wish so-and-so was here." Will that be you? And will you be there? So many churches that we're coming back to now after 6 or 7 years, people that we dearly loved are not there no more. They've not moved churches. They're just not in churches no more. We live in a world today that's encompassed by closed doors. Mark chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for this church. I thank you for Pastor Paponis and his wife. God, I pray that you'd continue to bless them, Lord. We pray for all the prayer requests mentioned tonight, especially for Miss Rebecca, dear God, and that you would touch her. We pray for these others, dear Lord. We've heard of so many fighting sicknesses and hardships. And God, I pray that you as the great physician would intervene on their behalf. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless these people for being faithful to missions and the Great Commission. God, I just pray that you'd raise them up and use them. And I pray the message tonight would make a difference in our lives as we head back out in this world. God, have your way in the remainder of this service. Lord, be with the young people in their service tonight. And Lord, we just pray for it in Christ's name. Amen. When you look at what's going on in your life, and please don't take anything that I say necessarily to be counterintuitive or aggressive towards you. I'm not here to rebuke you. You are doing an incredible job of getting people like me all over the world. And if you're here on a Wednesday night, you love Jesus Christ. A lot of churches are not even having a Wednesday night service no more. So your dedication is evident tonight. And I stand with you as a brother in Christ, encouraging you to go out and do exactly what we're doing. However, when you see what's going on here in Mark chapter 2, you see a physically closed door. I want us to imagine for one moment, put ourselves in this place and think, would that have been me? In Mark chapter 2, we see Jesus Christ in a home preaching the Word of God. Is he not? We would call this a church service. This is a revival protracted meeting. Jesus is there. Now, the Pharisees are there. The Sadducees are there. There are people that are looking for miracles there. There are people looking for healing there. The disciples themselves are there. So you have some people there that are looking for help. You have some people there that are hurting. You have some people there that are wanting to criticize. It's a lot like a Baptist church today. And you see this going on, and this blows my mind. Maybe I'm just simplistic now in the way I approach the Scriptures after being with the Egyptian people. They love for you to make it real to them. Can you imagine this evening, four people pulling up in a truck, carrying someone, dying, may I add, lost. This man was dying and going to hell when they brought him to that door, was he not? His sins were not forgiven to him until he spoke to the Master. And now he does get saved and he gets healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost man, dying, walks up to the back door of the church. How many of the disciples got up to go see who was waiting outside sick? How many good Christian people that had been fed, had been healed, had been loved, got up and said, "Sirs, why don't y'all come on in and take my seat?" They let those people stand outside and wait in the hot desert sun. And unless this was in the winter time, I've not studied it closely enough to say whether it was or were not, but I would say the chances up for us, it was in the heat of the day. It stays about 100 degrees 9 months a year, and we're right there beside Israel. And it's miserable being outside. Here these men are, standing at a closed door in their life. But here's what I want to let you know this evening. Whenever the devil blocks the door in your life, you can go through the roof. There is always another chance, another opportunity, another place waiting for God to meet with you in your life. But can I tell you, in verse number 2, the door was closed. And listen, today we're living in a world that traditional methods may not always appeal to a new generation. If you take one of the tracts that was written in the 70s that has a beautiful gospel presentation written in black and white, it most likely will not catch the eye of a 14-year-old today. Did you know they've proven that they have less than 2 minutes on YouTube to gain the attention of someone less than 18 years old? 2 minutes! National television can't do that. We live in a society where something is so instantly gratifying to us that we're just not going to pay that much attention to it. So what do we do? Do we give up? Do we quit? I'll say this, I don't know the answers to everything, but I know there's not been an age, there's not been a time from Jesus Christ until now when He's not given us a way to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this, there's nothing wrong with thinking outside the box as long as it's not outside the Bible. You've got to look at new ways. If I was to go to Egypt and say, you know what, I can't run a bus, I can't knock on doors, I can't pass out tracts, you know what, I'm just going to sit here and pray and hope somebody comes. You know how many people would come? You know how many lost people are wanting to get saved? How many have just ever walked up to you on the street and said, "Sir, you look like a Christian. Would you tell me how to be saved?" I'm not saying it's never happened. I'm saying I'm not that spiritual. I've never had no one in Egypt walk up to me and say, "You speak Arabic. You look like you know how to read an Arabic Bible. Would you tell me how I can know Jesus Christ?" Now, I've had the exact opposite happen many times. "Sir, you don't look like you're a Muslim. Would you like to convert?" Never had them say, "I wish I knew more about Jesus." You see, the door was closed. What I'm trying to tell you in your life is if you sit there and you wait for your daughter-in-law, you wait for your uncle, your aunt, if you wait for Joe, your best friend down at the shop, to ask you about this church, he never will. He'll die lost. He'll die in his sins. He'll go to hell and you'll weep your eyeballs out over his casket. That's reality. It's hard. It's brutal. It's ugly. That's what sin is. That's what this broken world looks like. That's what every single day of Egypt is lived in, knowing thousands of people are dying and they've never so much as heard the name Yeshua el-Messiah breathed one time in their life. Jesus Christ. The door was shut. It was closed. Common sense would tell you, why not go in through the window? You know, here you are at a home. Why not just get up? Why not just step in this window right here? If you've seen Middle Eastern houses, we have a lot of windows because we don't have a lot of air conditioners. It's hot. It's miserable. Why didn't they let him in through the window? That's way easier than going up to the roof. You see, even when you find out the door's closed, things are difficult. They're not going to happen easily. You're going to find out it don't stop there. There's going to be trials in your way. There's going to be temptations in your way. Defeat is going to be at every step. I can remember the day that I announced to the owner of the business I was in. I was executive vice president of sales, and I had to resign my position, give up my stock options, etc., when I answered my call to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ at the age of 29 years old. I went in and explained to him what was happening. And him being from the South, he was a lost man. He was as lost as last year's Easter egg. But he knew how to talk the talk. Well, that's good. God bless you. I said, no, you don't understand. God's asking me to preach the gospel, and no matter what that looks like, it doesn't look like me staying here in the long run. And then he changed his tune. He told me what he was really thinking. He said, you're a fool. He said, you've had an emotional experience, and I've taught you never make a decision based on emotions. He said, you need to rest on it. He said, you want to take a vacation? Tell me where you want to go. I'll take care of it. He said, you need time to think this out. He said, I've spent a decade grooming you, he said, to take an important position. And he said, you know I'm looking to retire soon. I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, I'm telling you. He said, Wes, don't be a fool. And I said, I'll never change my mind. My decision's made. Nobody was excited. And this is where I'm getting at. I later on went on and I talked to people that worked with me. I talked to managers and peer managers. I never cussed around them one time on the job. I never drank an alcoholic drink with them one time on the job. Never shared a filthy email with them one time on the job in a decade. And when I told them God had called me to preach, you know what one of them said? He said, Wes, I knew you had morals. He said, but I didn't even know you went to church. I went three times a week, taught a Sunday school, and knocked on doors on Thursday nights. Folks, you think people see your light. They don't. If you do not confront them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you do not look them in the eye, Satan will keep them, what is the word in the Bible? Blinded. If they could not see the light of the glorious gospel through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, how are they going to see it through me and you? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to address people right here with the reality of heaven and hell and Jesus and life and death. The people were uncooperative in verse number 4. Folks are not going to help you along the way. Not out in the lost world. And by the way, if you're not careful, you won't get it in church either. I heard somebody say one time, Satan does his best work from within. Come to this church for Jesus. Come to this church for the one that loves you more than life. Come to this church for the sweet rose of Sharon. Come to this church for the precious Word of God, for the precious singing of the hymns of God, for the fellowship that we hold dear between believers, and you'll never be disappointed in man. Please, when we come back 2 years, 3 years, 5 years from now, be here to greet me and my wife on a Wednesday night. Be here to stand beside Pastor Proponus. Be here to challenge the closed doors that Satan's putting between you and the people you care the most about. Can I tell you this evening, when the devil blocks the door, go through the roof. Now, there's a lot of principles we could look at that. You know, when they went to this roof, whose house was this? You ever thought about that? It's somebody's. Now, if it was somebody's house and four guys walked up to somebody's house and put a hole through the roof and come down through it in Eastridge, what would probably happen? Channel 3 News just got a new headline. WRCB going to be right there in a hurry. You know, if it's like Sugar Valley where I come from down the road here on the other side of Johns Mountain, Chattahoochee National Forest, somebody probably got shot. And they probably didn't get through the roof. They probably got shot on the roof. But I want you to notice something here. These men didn't damage this property. Tiles were made to be lifted up. They wasn't there to break anybody's property. No doubt whoever was letting Jesus Christ preach in their house had a love for the ministry. They saw what was going on. What I'm trying to tell you is God ain't asking you to break the law to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. Me and my wife, even what we're doing within Egypt, we have the respect of the Egyptian government. Everything we do to the very best of our ability is above board. If you're going to stay there long enough, now I'm for getting into hard places, and there's some harder than Egypt, but not many. It can be done the right way, because sooner or later the government's going to look at you and they're going to look real close. The reason we've been there this long is they respect what we're doing. And by the way, when they make the rules, they can bend them if they want to. If they think you're really trying to love people and they think you're really there to help people and that you're not there because of a political party, say amen. You're there because of Jesus Christ. When I'm in Egypt, me and my wife have a patriotic duty to this country. We do it through foreign voting, and that's where it stops. I do not care what's going on. I support everything that we're doing there through our local church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what matters. I'm shocked today. You want to know why some of us, and I'm not here to get a tirade on anything, whether it be politics, hobbies, sports, you shouldn't let anything come between you and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the life of a lost person. Amen. He should never look at you and be repulsed because of something that you've made so evident that would drive people away. Why would we do that? Why would we make our challenge any harder than it already is? Church, y'all are doing an incredible job. I read those prayer letters back there, and now you look at where you're getting the gospel to. Thailand, Bolivia, the Indian reservations out west, Bolivia, South America, Canada. God's doing an incredible work. The sun never sets on the ministry of this church. But what are we going to do right here in Jerusalem? What are we going to do right here in Judea? Some of y'all are already doing it. And praise God, I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here to tell you that when you come to the next closed door, know, hey, brother, you can go to the roof. Sister, you can go to the roof. God's got another way that's setting right there that if you'll take a step of faith, He'll open the door for you. At this time, Pastor Paponis is going to come. He's going to close this service however he sees fit. We thank y'all. We appreciate you. We need you to pray for us.